finish it, but I know how to start it. So I was like, I'll open it, and I'll let the wise old man bring it home. It's not that old. Everyone laughs when I make old jokes. It really hits home here. Anyway. But the focus of today, and I guess next week too, is going to be to learn to hear the voice of God and to start living by faith in accordance to what we hear from the Lord. Faith is doing what God says to do. You really can't have faith until God speaks. So that's why whenever you're in God's word, it can stir up your faith because you're hearing from the Lord there. Maybe some of you are used to hearing from the Lord on a more personal level when you're interacting with the Holy Spirit. But that's going to be the focus today. I think in 2021 and with the way the world's going, we need to start hearing from God more, make it a priority to know what we're supposed to be doing every day. And I think some would say that they've never really heard from God. I know when I was a kid, I would hear this phrase said, like, you know, faith is doing what God says. I'm like, well, what if you never hear God say anything? What are you supposed to do then? And like, I get like a pass card. Oh, I never hear him talk, so I guess he doesn't want me to do anything. I'll just get back on the couch. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I think that if we don't hear God's voice, it's not really God's fault. I think that's the problem. So we got to get past that. It's not God's fault that you're not hearing from him, because I do think when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came and lives inside of you, and to think that he could be dormant for 80 years is foolish. So it's something that maybe, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, but I think it's so important to start to learn, to grow in your ability to hear from God. And I remember one of the first times I was really setting out to do this, and this story is going to be kind of funny because it doesn't really have the greatest of all endings, but I was going to school at university at Oral Roberts University. It's in Tulsa. It's a Christian school, which might help you understand the story because it probably doesn't happen all that often in a public university. But I remember there was a guy there named Tommy. He was a friend of mine. Tommy was a friend of mine, and he was a worshiper. He could sing pretty well, but he didn't care if it wasn't good. He was that kind of type of singer. He could play the guitar. It wasn't great, but he didn't care. And he would worship, and everyone was drawn to this guy. He was one of the more popular guys. It wasn't because he was cool, but it was just because of something that he admitted. Anyway, the background of Tommy, I remember one day, we have a prayer garden in Oral Roberts University. You don't have those a lot of public universities, but there's a prayer garden. And one evening, he's out there by himself, playing his guitar and worshiping, by himself in the prayer garden. And I walk by, and I hear Tommy, and so I come down, and I start listening to him. And there may be one or two other people there, and he's just worshiping as if he's the only one, you know. And first off, if you're wanting to hear God's voice more often, I think we can take a clue from Tommy. He was not self-conscious. It's hard to hear from God when you're super self-conscious all the time. Think about how you're going to look. God may tell you to do something, you won't do it, though, because you're too self-conscious about it. Well, anyway, Tommy wasn't self-conscious, so that's a bonus point. But all that to say, I, at that time, was drawing closer to the Lord, more so than I ever had, and I was trying to figure out this whole hear God's voice thing, and I felt... Some of you know that rarely does God speak to you with this audible voice. Those are the cool moments where a voice speaks to you, but most of the time, it's prompting you to do something. Typically, it's prompting you to do something that you didn't think of yourself because you don't actually want to do it on first glance. And that's kind of what happened here. I felt that Tommy had a future in the ministry. I felt like he had the personality to be the most amazing youth pastor you'd ever meet. Maybe a worship leader or something like that. But that wasn't the track he was going on. And for some reason, he was going just in the world of business, going to get his business degree. And I felt like I should go give him some money. And it was funny because obviously he was going to think it was funny. And in other words, like he's just a homeless guy playing the guitar in the prayer garden at ORU, and I'm going to go hand him some money type of thing. But I felt in the moment that it was more like God saying to him, you can earn money, you can make a living praising God. Like I almost felt like that was the route I was supposed to go tell Tommy, hey, you don't have to go into the business world. You can go into the ministry. That's what I kind of felt this was symbolic of. And so I went out nervously in faith, hoping that it was from God. I gave him the money. He laughed. He said, get out of here, guy. And I left, and that was it. And I don't think there's an amazing story after this. I don't think he's in the ministry right now. I did not have the guts to tell him this is why I did it. I never brought it back up again. And I may have been a fool for doing it. I don't know. And it may have not been the voice of God. It may have not been. But what I was trying to do was show the Lord but I was willing to obey the voice of God, even if it looked foolish for me to do it. That was what I was doing. I don't even know if this is God. Sometimes I think we wait to do something until we just know that we know that we know that we know the voice that is from God. And then we just leave things, we shrug it off because we think, oh, probably it wasn't him, it was probably just me. And maybe that was me, but here I was saying that my heart was that, God, I want to show you that I'm willing. Even if this wasn't you, even if I just made this up, I'm going to show you that I'm willing. And I think maybe it may have not produced anything in the moment, but it could have been the voice of God testing me. Are you willing to do this? Because this is not what you would normally do. This is going to be a little bit of an awkward transaction. But are you willing to do it? And I said, yes. And as I said, I can't guarantee that God told me to do it or not. But I'm saying we ought to be willing to take a step of faith when we hear God, even in the little moments. The problem is, and some of you have felt this, that, and this is where I think I'm trying to go with this, is that there's a tension that typically exists between wisdom, foolishness, and faith. There's typically a tension between these three things. I may have been foolish to go give him this money. It may have been silly. I don't know. But there's always, you read in God's Word, there's always a tension between trying to do what's wise, looking like a fool, or having faith. God wants us to be wise, doesn't want to be foolish, but above all, he wants you to have faith. And the reason I say that there's this tension is because faith always requires you to do something that's unnatural to you. Otherwise, it takes no faith to do it. That makes sense? So, like whenever Jesus comes out and says, hey, whenever someone steals your coat, I want you to also give them your shirt too. Well, if that was what everyone always did anyway, would it take faith to do it? And the answer is no. It takes faith to follow Jesus, because that's not the normal reaction. If instead Jesus said, you know what, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. When someone steals your coat, what I want you to do is chase them down, call the cops, make sure you get the coat back, and make sure that thief goes to jail. Would that be a step of faith? And the answer is no. That's what we want to do. We want the coat back. So to follow Jesus, you have to have faith, and it typically means you got to do something that is not just normal to you to actually have faith. Otherwise, it's not faith. That most of what God says to do, there's this tension between, am I making the right decision? Is this right? Is this foolish, or is this faith? And I think you'll understand that more whenever I get into this story, because it's not always obvious. Faith is not always obvious. Boom, like a neon light saying this is what you should do. And the story we're going to read that this really hit me was in the book of Numbers. And the context for this story in Numbers chapter 13, but the context for this is the Israelites have come up out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. They were slaves. They've been freed. They're wandering in the promised land. I mean, they're wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And they've just had all these different scenes. They've had this amazing scene at Mount Sinai where God shows up in glory and power and gives Moses the law and the Ten Commandments, and this amazing event. They've had this manna bread daily on the ground, having God feed them. And all this to say, God's been showing up quite a bit, hasn't he, in the Israelite story from Egypt to the border of the Promised Land. And they get to the border of the Promised Land, and they think, you know what we should do? We should send some spies in to the land. Let's spy this land out. And here's what it talks about when Moses says to the spies. In Numbers 13, verse 17, it says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. There was 12 of them. And said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor. And whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And it goes on, they went out and spied on, they came back, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and brought some fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It is an amazing land. It truly flows with milk and honey, and here's its fruit. It is rich. It's a good land. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, and they're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak are giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. But Caleb quieted the people. He said, come on, guys, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I wonder if you guys can see this tension between wisdom, foolishness, and faith that's happening right now. What do they think is the wise thing to do? Is it ever necessarily wise to attack someone who's stronger than you? What's the only exception to that? When God speaks. It's not wise to do this. It's foolish unless God speaks. You're starting to see this tension that exists between wisdom, foolishness, and faith. So they said, we're not able to go against them. They are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out. The land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants there, the sons of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were grasshoppers in their sight. So the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's get a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. And I'm going to stop here for a moment. Looking back on it 4,000 years ago, why do we always just think they were such fools to not enter the land? We really judge these people, don't we? We think these fools, faithless little punks. But whenever you actually put yourself back in their shoes, they believed firmly that the foolish thing to do would be to attack these mighty warriors who live in strongholds who are more numerous than us. That is a foolish thing to do. Anyone who with any military background would say, let's not go attack the fortified warrior strongholds when all we've got is 200-year-old slaves, you know, like, I don't even know if they had weapons. It was a foolish thing to do unless God speaks. I don't remember reading anywhere in Proverbs that it says a wise man attacks people who are more powerful than him. I don't think that's there. So there's this obvious tension, I think, between trying to do what's right, trying to be wise, avoiding being a fool, but still being a person of faith. And what's the difference? Being able to hear God speak. They were foolish because they disobeyed the Lord. That's why it was foolish. They felt it was the wise choice was to return to Egypt and grovel at Pharaoh's feet and hope he accepts them back, because that's better than dying on the battlefield against stronger people. And I don't know if you guys have felt this tension before, but maybe you think that God's trying to tell you to do something. You're just not 100% sure. It's not something you would normally want to do. So you're kind of curious, is this actually God speaking? And you don't want to look like a fool. You don't want to make the wrong decision. So you just retreat back to what you know. And you just keep going on with what you already know. Going back to Egypt. That's what we know. We're okay with that. Life is normal. I think part of the reason we do that is because we all probably know someone who has done something truly foolish, thinking that it was faith. Right? At least we've heard stories. I mean, like, why did you think God told you to do that? That does not make any sense. And we don't want to be one of those suckers. So we just don't do anything. I'm just saying we have to learn to hear the voice of God and be willing to take steps of faith. We must draw close to God to hear. So let's just finish the story. Joshua and Caleb, by the way, are the only two spies of the 12 who responded in faith. And it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. This is faith, but it's not blind faith. Do you understand the difference? There actually is no such thing as blind faith in the Bible. Why did Joshua and Caleb believe that God would give them this land? Because he said he would. And because of what they had already seen happen. Do you understand? we think that they were foolish to not enter the land because we know what they saw leading up to the promised land. We know what they did to Egypt. They knew what they did to Egypt, what God did to Egypt. Egypt was more powerful than any of the nations in Canaan at the time. We saw what they did to them. We saw what they saw what God did to the mountain. They saw the manna every day. We think it was foolish for them to think that God brought them to the promised land to kill them. That's what was foolish. But and I think we have right to say, and Joshua and Caleb knew that. Though it may be so that the people in the land are greater and mightier than we, why would we doubt that God can conquer this? Why would we doubt that God can bring us through? And so there is no such thing as blind faith in the Bible. It was not blind faith that Joshua and Caleb had. When they say the Lord is with us, do you think they had pretty good reason to think the Lord was with us? Was it just some random thing? Yeah, the Lord was with them because they had seen him. And that's one thing we're going to talk about is, have you built up a testimony or a track record of God in your life? We're going to talk about that in a second too, but there is no such thing as blind faith. It truly was foolish for them to attack apart from God. And we actually know that it's true because after this event, God comes down and speaks to Moses and Aaron. And some of you know this story too, where Moses and Aaron then hear from God and God says, you know what? I will not bring these people in to the promised land. In fact, the children whom they said would be the victims, I'm going to bring them into this promised land. But as for this faithless generation, this disobedient and faithless generation, they're going to die in the wilderness. And when the people heard that, what did they do? They changed their mind. Oh, that doesn't sound good. Gird up your swords. Let's go. Now, that seems like a faithful thing, doesn't it? Yeah, we're going to fight them. Come on. And they go attack, and they lose. And they're beaten back, and they retreat to the wilderness for 40 years. All that to say, that's why I'm saying bravery is not faith. Obeying God is faith. When God says, now don't go in, it's foolish to go in. Just like it was foolish when they disobeyed the first time. We've got to learn to be close to God. So that is what I'm trying to get at. We think they were fools, and I think we're right to say they were fools, because they had such a testimony of God moving in their life, such a track record, that we think it's unbelievable that they started to think that God would not show up. And I think for us, we ought to, if you haven't yet already, build a track record. Build a testimony of God showing up in your life. How do you do that? You learn to hear his voice and you obey. And guess what? God will show up in ways that you cannot deny. You cannot deny that he's here. And guess what? Once it starts going that way and you have this track record, is it easier or harder to believe the next time and to obey the next time? It gets easier and easier and easier. But the opposite is also true. If you never once respond to the voice of God, if you never even try, if you're never focused on it, if you don't even really have any faith, you're never really stepping out, you don't read God's word and do what it says, you never do any of these things, it's kind of easier just to never try. Well, I've gotten this far in life without God miraculously intervening. I think I'll be okay. Well, maybe so. It's just not a very good life, having been on both sides of that. If he's never showed up once, why try? I believe it can be our motto sometimes. But here in these last days, it's more important than ever that we hear the voice of God and then we do it and start living by faith. You cannot have faith without God speaking. You can't. That would be blind faith. It's blind faith for God never to have said anything to you or said anything in his word, and then you just believe it about God for fun because you want God to be like that. No, faith is always, it requires God speaking. And that could be through his word or through his Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there's nothing to have faith in. It's just blind. It's like a pagan faith. It's not real. There's nothing about it. God speaks and we obey. So we have to learn to hear God's voice. There was another story, also not very good, in this time of the wilderness wandering in with Moses. And a little bit of background on this one. Moses, the children of Israel complained throughout the entire wilderness journey. Ridiculously. And It's almost like the writer of the scripture is pounding at home how faithless they were. That's like the whole goal. And there was that early on time when they were wandering in the wilderness and they were thirsty and they started to complain against Moses. They said the same type of things. Why did God bring us out into this wilderness to die of thirst? I wish we could just go back to Egypt. And Moses is upset. The people are upset. And God says to Moses, here's what you can do. Take your staff and smack this rock. And once you smack this rock, water will burst forth. So they're like, oh, Moses says, okay, I'll do it. That's faith, by the way, hearing the voice of God, smacking the rock. Is that foolish? Kind of. I mean, like the smacking a rock with a stick hoping water comes out is a pretty foolish thing to do unless God says to do it. That is faith. That's what it is. So anyway, there's a tension between this, between looking like a fool and having faith. And I think we can see that here in just a second too. Anyway, he strikes the rock, water comes out, Israel keeps going on. It happens again. They're wandering around again. There's no water in the wilderness. They're desperately thirsty. They cry out to God. They say, maybe we should go back to Egypt. Same thing. And then this time, God says to Moses, and maybe I'm reading this. Do I read this? Yeah, we can read this just directly. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock. This is different than last time. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from the Lord as he commanded them, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, smack, smack. Do I got to bring water for you out of this rock? And he lifted up and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the animals drank. But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, Moses, Aaron, you will not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. When you look at this, God says, you did not believe me. I was looking at that. Like, why did Moses not believe God? Why did Moses not think he could speak to the rock? There's some faith problem here is what God's trying to say. At least that's what it says here. And part of me, just thinking out loud, is maybe he was worried that if he just spoke to the rock, nothing would come out. It's one thing to smack a rock and have water come out. It's another thing to speak to it. Maybe there was something there. Maybe he didn't want to look like a fool before the people of Israel. Maybe he didn't want to be embarrassed. God says, speak to the rock. Last time I hit the rock, maybe I misunderstood. I'll go ahead and smack the rock because I know that's what works. But the problem was, I don't think he wanted to be humiliated in the eyes of the people. And I think we can be like that. We can refuse to obey God when we hear him nudging because we're so worried about being humiliated if it's not actually God's word saying it. It's why we must learn to be sensitive. And that's what I think my dad's going to dive into more is how can we hear God speak? Because we so desperately need it. There's nothing. Otherwise, we're going to miss the mark constantly. I'm going to talk a little bit about that too. I don't know why, but it seems like he may have been nervous because he didn't want to be embarrassed if it didn't work out. I don't know. Why else would he not believe? That's up for interpretation. I don't really know. But as we continue on, this tension between having faith but then trying to be wise and trying not to be foolish. You can find this almost anywhere in the Bible, by the way. Almost every single avenue of faith. Like the Lord commanding us to tithe. In what universe is giving away your money the route to prosperity? Like, you would think it's not. Because then I have less money. So if I have less money, then I'm broke. Especially if you need the money. So tithing, why would giving away your money be wise? It's not. It's not meant to be wise. It's meant to be faith. That's what it's meant to be. It's meant to be faith. And God can bless faith. And obedience and faith are the same thing, by the way. In other words, if you hear God say, I want you to tithe, and then you don't tithe, your disobedience reveals your lack of faith. They're the same thing. That's why James says when he writes that faith without works is dead. You can say you have faith, but how you live your life will reveal if it's just you talking or not. Anybody can say I have faith, but are you willing to literally put your money where your mouth is? That'd be tithing. And there's all sorts of things, whether that's, as I already mentioned, the guy steals your cloak, give him your shirt too. That's a faith-filled transaction. There's nothing benefits you. It's not natural. But God wants to bless you. He says, do this in my name, and I will bless you. And it reminded me of one of my dad's stories. I'm going to steal one from him. And I told him I would. I've lived a shorter life than him. I have even less stories than he has. And that's all we got. But many of you probably have heard the story where we had this was early on in my dad's pastoral ministry. I'm talking about when the Chester Oliver won. What year would you think that was? 90? Like before I was born, maybe. Yeah, okay. So 1990. And in 1990, It's not, my dad would tell you, they were broke. They were broke. I remember my mom saying early on in their marriage, they would have to really get down and focus on their budget to see whether or not they had enough money to go out to eat at Wendy's that week or not. You know, all I had to say, I love Wendy's, but I'm just saying. In other words, there wasn't, and some of you may be there right now, I'm just saying there was not a lot of money to go around. They were pretty broke. And it was at that time that this missionary, Chester Oliver, was here, and I think he was probably speaking while, and maybe after the service, he went back to the office or something of that nature. I don't remember exactly the story. But either way, he went back to his office, opened his Bible, and there was a $100 bill in the Bible. And man, I mean, the $100 bills, $100 back in 1990 is a lot more money than it is today. And then on top of that, they were already broke. That money was needed by them. And my dad says he heard God say, I want you to go give this to this missionary. And I say, no, God, you don't understand. I actually need this money. So I want you to do it. Well, the story ends well, but it didn't begin well because dad didn't give it to him. Disobeyed. Did not give it to him. Chester leaves, heads back to Tulsa. I guess the story kind of goes, dad can't shake this feeling of guilt for disobeying God. I was supposed to do this. I didn't do it. And so he can't shake it enough. It's not wise for him to give this money away. He needs the money. But God spoke. I'm going to do it. So he calls up Chester, says, I made a mistake. I was supposed to give this to you. I know I was supposed to. I didn't do it, but I'm going to send it to you. So he sends him the $100. And I don't know how many days later, a couple days, maybe the same. I don't know the timeline, but soon after, a lady in the church showed up at his house and gave him $1,000. And she said, I don't know why, but I heard God tell me to give this to you. My question to you is, how many coincidences like that do you need to have occur in your life for faith to start getting built up? Do we have a track record of God showing up? Because he will when we do things by faith. And it's amazing this little web that occurs between God, people doing God's will and being blessed. Who knows what happened to her after she gave the $1,000, but we're just all obeying God. Are we sensitive to hear his voice? So by definition, obeying God can only take faith if your obedience requires you to do something that you wouldn't normally do. Otherwise, it takes no faith to do it. It doesn't take faith to eat bread. You need to. It takes faith to fast. You know, I mean, everything, you can go back to this. This point. So there's two ways that I'm just going to kind of introduce, and I don't actually know if my dad's going to pick these up or not, but really two ways I feel that you can hear God's voice more often. And one is the obvious that every preacher has always said, and I do think it's important. The first way to hear God's voice is to read his word and then do it. That's the problem. It is the second part. We all know Christians who can quote scripture and are serious jerks. I don't think they're doing it. I don't think they're doing it. I think they read and don't do it. And Jesus had something to say to these people, by the way. You guys may remember. He says, there's two people. One builds his house on the sand, one builds his house on the rock. What's the difference between the guy who builds his house on the rock and the guy who builds his house on the sand? Both hear the voice of God. Both hear the gospel being preached. That's what he says. Those who hear my voice and do it are like those who build their house on the rock. The storms of life come, and they will not affect you. The other guy hears my voice and does not do it, and his house is torn down when the ways of the world come, when the problems of the world come. So all that to say, whenever we hear God's, we can hear God speak to us through his word. That's probably the most common way. But then you have to actually do it, and that's the problem. Like, do we need God to tell us some miraculous showing of, like, Babylon-style writing on the wall with a finger for us to believe that God actually wants us to be generous with our money? We don't need a supernatural guidance from God there, do we? We're told to be generous in his word. Let's do it. The same thing goes for forgiving and holding offense. How many of us hold offense probably far too often and too long than we ought to? We don't need God to say, forgive this person. Miraculously, I mean, maybe he will because we're stubborn. But we ought to just do it because we can read God's word and know that's his will. So there's certain things that we know are the will of God all the time. We ought to be doing those things first. So start here. Start with the things that are always God's will. But while you're doing that, by the way, let me just assume this too. This is just me speaking. But I feel like if we refuse to read God's word and then do what it says, what are the chances that we can get to stage two where we actually hear God speak to us and prompt us to do things? I feel like if we're not faithful to follow what he's already revealed to all of us, why would we think he assumes we're going to be faithful whenever he prompts us to do something? I think that there's kind of in stages here. Are you faithful to follow what his word says? I haven't always been. I'm trying better. But that is the second way. The second way is to hear God personally prompt you to do things that are out of the normal for you. Kind of like that Tommy story, and there's many others in my life where I felt God tell me to do something. It's not just black and white in God's word, but he's saying do this. And obviously, it takes a closeness to the Lord to hear his voice. The closer you are to God, the more often you'll hear from him. I know I've been blessed by God when I've obeyed. I've told some stories about this, by the way. Some of you may remember. I'm not going to go into the stories today just due to the sake of time. I've only got like 8 minutes. But I've been blessed by God. I've obeyed God far too few times, admittedly. But I have, and I've seen God show up in my life. And I know that I know, and no one can tell me it didn't happen. No one can tell me it was coincidence. However, here's another thing. I've obeyed God before by faith in an unusual circumstance, and I know I have blessed other people. I have been an answer to someone else's prayer, used by God. And it wasn't really for me necessarily that I did. I mean, I wasn't expecting anything to be received. I know that I've given some money to people that I felt God tell me to do, to give. And I don't know why he told me to. I don't know why I did it. I just felt that I knew that God said, I want you to do this. And at the time, kind of like Moses or some of these others, I was a little worried that what if I just thought of this myself? Which, by the way, I don't think if you feel urged to give somebody something, do you really need God to like confirm it? Just do it. I mean, but that was my thought. I was awkward. Like, what if this isn't actually God? What if I should be able to keep this money? It's like, and other times it's been, you know, what if it makes it awkward if because they'll know it's me. Or, and I don't want, all this to say, I would think of all these excuses why maybe I probably don't need to do this. And I end up just doing it, and I find out from them later that, yeah, I mean, it was truly an answer to prayer. That they had been desperate, and they desperately needed it, and they didn't know how they were going to get out of this situation. And they were crying out to God, and then boom, it happened. All that to say, is there anything more fun and exciting than to know that you've partnered with God? That in and of itself, I don't need to be blessed another way other than to just know that God has worked and I've been on his side. So as I said at the very beginning, I think there's many people who would say, well, Nate, sounds good. I don't hear from God. I never do. Don't even know what it's like. Never tried. Never heard. Pretty foreign. This whole thing's foreign to me. As I told you at the beginning, I think it's crazy, and I'm so surprised to think that Christians can live 80 years of life and is never hearing from God and then just assume it's God's fault. Like, of course I would obey God if I heard him. Just haven't heard him. I'm going to go back to the couch. I mean, it's like when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, to think that he can go a lifetime being dormant without prompting you to do something is just not real. So it's either... typically, it means that there's something in us that's getting in the way, or that we refuse to listen. How many know there's story after story after story where the Israelites refuse to listen to the voice of God? Caused a lot of problems. God speaks, they don't listen. They don't do it. God's probably speaking to you, we're not focused on hearing him. Maybe it's like Moses at the rock. Maybe you are worried. Maybe at the times that maybe God has spoken something to you, you're worried that it's too out of the ordinary for you, and it might embarrass you to try it. And maybe it wasn't God to begin with. How can we know? I'm just here to encourage you to move forward with it. And I'm gonna end with this one last story, one last scripture that I think may help us. And a little bit of context about this one, too. We're jumping ahead to David in 2 Samuel. And a little context here. David has become king. He has set up his capital city in the city of Jerusalem. And at that time, the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy artifact in Judaism, did not have a permanent home. It was like wandering around in weird ways to different places throughout Israel's history. And David had tried to bring it back to Jerusalem, because that's what David wants. He wants a capital city and to have a home for the presence of God, or at least the illustrated presence of God through the Ark of the Covenant. So he erects a tabernacle. He wants to bring this Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and he tries to do it, and he doesn't do it the right way, by the way, the first time. It's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, or the Levites. And the first time, he puts it on a cattle's cart, which is against the rules that God said, that's not how you're supposed to carry this thing. And it fell off the camel's cart, or the cattle's cart. And somebody went up to touch and save it, and they died. Man, that seems pretty harsh. I'm not going to go into that today. But just to say, he's trying to do it. He didn't succeed. They dropped it off at this guy's house. And then he hears word back that this guy is blessed in all that he does. I could use that, he says. So that's what he does. So it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because that's where the Ark of God is." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So by the way, this time he's doing it right. He's having the Levites carry it, and now he's even going above and beyond. He's like, I'm sacrificing sheep, oxen, every 6 paces. Let's not make the same mistake as last time. That's not a part of what I'm talking about, but either way, interesting to know. But here's the key in verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. That's his undergarments. He's wearing his underwear, kind of. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, I think it's Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people, and he gave them food. He gave them a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. And all the people departed, everyone to his house. So then David comes back to his household to bless them. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows, as one of the drunkards, shamelessly uncovers himself." You look like a fool, David. That's what he's saying. You look like a fool. But then David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. And I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Like, are we willing to be humble before the Lord? Even to the point where, as David says, be more undignified for the glory of God. Where our country's at, it's time for us to rise up in faith and to hear the voice of God. And even to make ourselves so vulnerable before the Lord that we're willing to look a little foolish. Because we're so close to God, we're hearing his voice. I don't even know, by the way, if God told David specifically to do what he did. I don't know. It could have just been some David thought up. But here's what we get the vibe of. David did this in faith. That's what he did it in. Whether or not God spoke this writing on the wall thing, David did it in faith. He humbled himself to show God that he was willing to even seem like a fool if it meant that God would be glorified. I would much rather miss the mark every now and then in my effort to hear and obey God than the opposite, which is never to hear God and never to obey. Are you willing to even miss the mark a little bit? Like maybe that time with Tommy, maybe I did miss the mark. But I did it in faith. I'm going after it. Maybe that was God speaking to me. I'm not sure. But I did it in faith. And I look like a fool probably. But let's go. Let's do it. Let's obey God. I'd much rather be a fool in faith like David than wise and faithless like the Israelites. That's what I'd rather be. I think that's past time, but let's go ahead and stand and let's pray. Let's pray. And if there's anyone today who has been in that mark of saying, you know, Nate, I never hear God speak. I don't even know what it's like, and I'm a little worried and nervous about it. It's time to just get past that point and say, God, I want to hear you speak to me, and I want to hear you speak to me more. I am willing to do what you tell me to do, even if it's out of the ordinary for me. I'm willing and able, Lord, speak to me right now. So, God, we do come before you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us do it. Reveal to us the things that are getting in the way from hearing your voice. Lord, help us be less self-conscious and worried and more faith-filled to follow you and do what you would have us do. God, we are willing and able. Speak to us now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you all. There's donuts in the back, and we will see you all next week.